Once again, it's very encouraging to see the hall nicely filled, and we do appreciate all who have come. You're very welcome, and your effort in getting along here is appreciated. We trust the Lord's help will be granted to each one. And two nights remain, tomorrow and Thursday night again at 8 o'clock, and we'll be very glad to see you if you're able to make it on those evenings as well. Now, our reading is still in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 33. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 33. And we'll read the first 12 verses of the chapter together. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death, and he said, "The Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy word. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live, and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah." And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." And of Levi he said, "Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again." And of Benjamin he said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." And that's all we will read from the scriptures. We trust the Lord will help us in our understanding of it. We read the first verses last night and made quite a few comments upon them. I don't intend to go back on that. And we'll start in with these other blessings just in a minute or two. I've just read three or four of them. I think that'll be enough. It's maybe not so well known, and it'll be enough for us to handle tonight in the meeting. We're all aware that the last words of people that have been considered famous and important have often been carefully weighed, and have often been valued as having special significance. When those people are men of God, of course, that becomes true to an even greater extent. In the Holy Scriptures we have quite a number of last words, quite a number of final messages. There's something special, I think, about the last letter that we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, and even the last letter that we have from Peter, his second epistle. In a special category by themselves, of course, are the last words that the Lord Jesus spoke before his death as he suffered upon the cross. There is another passage later in the Old Testament where we have given to us the last words of King David. Very interesting and very weighty statements. What we are considering in these few meetings, as you know, are the last words of Moses, the man of God. Indeed, the whole of the book of Deuteronomy contains for us the final messages of this great man. And what we are reading here in chapter 33 is the very last of those messages. So that in a sense, we are considering the last of the last words of Moses. This final statement of his is one that is particularly rich. I think I should make one or two comments about it in general, in addition to what I said last night, very quickly, and then we will get to the individual parts of it. It's a poetic chapter. Those who are conversant with the languages of the original, and with the Hebrew language in particular, they tell us that the poetry of Deuteronomy 33 is unique amongst the poetic passages of the Old Testament. Moses uses metaphor and simile, and the language of this chapter, as we will discover, is exceedingly colourful, and it is well worth weighing and considering. It's not only a poetic chapter, but it's a prophetic chapter, because Moses is not just looking at the near future. He is doing that. He's thinking of what it will be like for the children of Israel, the various tribes, when they cross the river Jordan within a short time and enter into the land of Canaan. But he's also looking away forward into the more distant future. And I think that some of the statements of this chapter will not be fulfilled until Israel has been regathered. And when they have been resettled in the land in a future day, and in the kingdom of Christ, they will enjoy some of the millennial blessedness that this chapter very clearly describes. You will see that in verse 1, where we commence to read, he's described as a man of God. It's the first time in the Bible that we have this expression employed. It's an expression that in the later parts of the scriptures is often used for a prophet. And certainly Moses is speaking with prophetic foresight in the poetry of this very interesting chapter. Not only is it a poetic chapter and a prophetic chapter, as I mentioned last night, and I'll say it just again, it's a very positive chapter. It's a chapter of blessing. It's a chapter that is speaking the advantages of the people of God, the blessings that they can enjoy, and the blessings which they should enjoy. And we'll be looking at some of these just in a minute or two. Not all of Moses' ministry was positive. In fact, we haven't time in these few nights. But if we had considered the previous chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's also a chapter of poetry. But it's almost completely negative. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses tells the children of Israel that after he dies, they will turn away from the Lord, and they won't keep the word of the Lord, and they will be very, very severely disciplined, and there will be a long chastisement. He highlights some very, very solemn and sober warnings. And this, the chapter, has that well-known verse that they often preach in the gospel. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end and consider the consequences of disobeying the Lord. And it's a good thing for us to remember always that disobedience to God's word, it will always have a harvest. But Moses was a man who was balanced. And if he had a poem that was very negative, now we have a poem that is very positive. And I always like to listen to a man that, as well as having corrective ministry, has comforting ministry and has a balance such as we see here. It's a very positive chapter. Now, one of the things that we'll be noticing tonight shortly is that it's also a prayerful chapter. Because as Moses lists quite a number of these blessings, they actually come in the form of a prayer. Let Reuben live. Let such and such come. Let such and such happen. And as well as teaching the people what blessings are available, Moses actually is asking the Lord to grant and to multiply these blessings. You know, dear folks, that if we are ever to enjoy the full blessing of the Lord, it will have to be enjoyed in the atmosphere of prayer. It's a very great study. Some of you young believers, take it on sometime, and you'll find your heart and soul edified by it. It's a great study to consider the prayer life of this great man, Moses. He was an intercessor in a very excellent way, and here he's praying down blessings upon the people of God with his very final breath. What a noble way to leave this world. The chapter is also a very practical chapter. That's what I'm coming to now and tomorrow night in the will of God. Because as we look at these blessings, we will see that while they apply to the nation of Israel, and they apply to the tribes of Israel as Moses spoke them in the context of the chapter, we will be thinking of them as applying to ourselves in a spiritual sense. We don't have a land of Canaan as they had, but we have a spiritual inheritance. And we'll be learning practical lessons of spiritual value as we look at these blessings. Because one of the things that we need to remember as Christians, very often we have blessings, but we don't enjoy them to the full. We have them, but we don't always live in the good of them. We're very much at times like the old lady that you hear about that had a massive stack of money in the bank, and she wouldn't even light a fire, and she sat shivering in the cold of her damp, dark winter home, and she could have been living in comfort, for she had it, but she lived in misery and poverty, all for the want of enjoying what she was legally entitled to enjoy. Dear Christians, if God has saved us and given us blessings in Christ, may we live in the good of them, and may we enjoy them. That very interesting little expression that occurs in one of the scarcely read books of the Bible, the little prophecy of Obadiah. It says about Israel in a future day that when the Lord brings them back and restores them, that they then shall possess their possession. That's what it means. They'll live in the good of what is really there. And may God help us. That's one of the practical aims of the meetings, that we might possess our possessions, that we might enjoy the blessings that are ours, and live in the good of them, and live in the full of them to the glory of God. Now, another thing that I say about the chapter in general, and it is important so that we get the flow of things, it's a progressive chapter, because we will see just in a couple of minutes here that the blessings flow one out of another. And the blessings start, we may say, at what is most basic, right until following an ascending scale, they finish up on a lofty peak of prosperity. So that as we go down these 11 blessings, you noticed I said 11, not 12. There must be one missing, and we'll talk more about that maybe on another occasion. As we go down these 11 blessings, they won't sit just beside each other like that. They'll be like stairs, steps of a staircase that will be rising higher and higher and higher. And may the Lord grant that through our understanding of these, that our feet, as the hymn writer said, will be planted on higher ground. So that's enough for the chapter in general. That's the kind of chapter it is. We considered last night the introduction to the chapter, where Moses established the atmosphere of blessing. The Lord loved his people. That was the main emphasis of the first 5 verses. And springing out of the reservoir of God's love is the great range of full blessings that we want to begin to consider today. Now the blessing starts in verse number 6 with the man, or with the tribe of Reuben. It's easy to see at a glance what his blessing is. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. The blessing that Reuben is going to get, of course, as you can see from the words, without twisting them or without putting any construction upon them, is the blessing of life. Let Reuben live. We know from the history of Reuben, and speaking now about the man Reuben, the first son of Jacob and Leah, his history in the book of Genesis is not a very clean history. And indeed there's a parallel chapter to this one in the book of Genesis chapter 49, and when old Jacob comes to speak about his son Reuben, he has some very severe things to say about him. He says he's unstable as water. He shall not accept. In actual fact, the man Reuben had been guilty of committing incest. I say nothing more about that. Even when Jacob died, he reminded him of the awful crime. He said, "You defiled your father's couch." He violated the privacy of his own father's bedroom. That's the kind of man he was. The tribe that Reuben produced wasn't a great tribe either. They got involved in that very serious rebellion in the book of Numbers, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You would say, as you look at the record of Reuben, that they are doomed to die. They have so behaved, both in character and in conduct, that they can expect nothing but condemnation. Just before he dies, Moses intercedes. He says, "Lord, I know that Reuben deserves to die. But," he said, "if I can intercede on behalf of this tribe, let Reuben live and not die." In other words, to put it into language that we will understand very easily, he said, "Lord, spare Reuben. Save Reuben. Instead of death," he said, "give Reuben life." He said, let the sentence which Reuben deserves, let that sentence be withdrawn. You know, isn't that the basic blessing, dear brethren and sisters? Isn't that where we all started? I'm speaking tonight in Matterfeld Gospel Hall to a company of Reubenites. Didn't every one of us deserve to die? There's not one of us in this gathering tonight that had a good record. By our character and by our conduct, we were every bit as condemned as Reuben was. But thank God, on our behalf there was one, and he made intercession. And to the everlasting God, he said on my behalf, "O God, let David Gilliland live and not die." And that prayer for me was answered, the prayer that came from Calvary. That prayer was answered the night that I trusted Christ, and I got life. Life! And ever since then, I have been singing and saying with many of the other Christians, many a time, as we think about the great blessing of life, everlasting life, we have been singing, "My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." Do you appreciate life? If I asked at random some of you men to get up now and give a definition to the company of what eternal life is, could you do it? What is eternal life? Mr. Oliver, I think, maybe if I recall, was it last week when he was preaching at the gospel meeting in the conference, he just said in passing something like this. He said, "Eternal life is the life of the society of heaven." Wasn't a bad definition. Eternal life really means the life of the next world. The life of the other world. And the marvel of it all, dear people, is this, that we who deserve eternal death, we now, here and now, already in Christ, we are the partakers of the life that belongs to the other world. We have the life of the next age, but we have it vibrating in our souls in this age. And that's why you have it here, put negatively and positively. Let him live and not die. I can hardly read that without my mind just racing through a number of passages in John's Gospel. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The negative and the positive. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. John 5:24, he that my word believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. John 10:28, give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. I tell you people, isn't it great to be a possessor of everlasting life with all its capacities, with all its possibilities, to have the vibrations, the very life of God within our souls, the life that was manifested in Christ, the life that is enjoyed by every believer in Christ, and then the evidence of that life in a person's experience. Let Reuben live and not die. I say again, that's the basic blessing. In fact, just when I'm on that, I think I can bring this in without delaying too much longer on it. The word Reuben, the name Reuben, according to Genesis chapter 30, so I'm not guessing, the name Reuben means behold a son. When Reuben was born, Leah, the wife of Jacob, she said, the Lord has looked upon my affliction. And after her persecution, and after all the sorrow that she had endured, at last the son appeared, and with excitement, and with delight, she said, look, there's a bear, there's a son, and with that son there came life. Oh dear people, some of you young Christians tonight, this is the very blessing that starts you off on this ascending scale of blessedness. Appreciate that the moment you trusted Christ, you not only received eternal life, but you became a son. A son was born. There was relationship with God that was established. And as the Apostle Paul said, ye are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So sonship and coupled with life. I'm speaking now about the spiritual significance of what we have here. That's exactly where it all starts in the first blessing of Reuben. And of course there's a little bit added. He says, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. He says, Lord, can I make another request? Not only let him live, not only let him exist, but he says, let him grow. Don't consign him to have the smallest place amongst the tribes. Don't allow his men just to be a handful. He said, let his men multiply until he becomes a tribe that is strong and vigorous. Men. That's another side of things, isn't it? You know, I love to see that. You see a person saved, and they say, I'm born again. That's great. You begin to see the evidences of eternal life. And if you don't see the evidences of eternal life, well, really, no matter what they say, if it can't be seen, there's a serious problem. But sons who have life, and then there's something else you're looking for. You want to see growth. There are many people, and they are saved, and they do have life, but they never seem to grow. You see them 10 years down the line, and they're still like 200-pound spiritual baby. And they're still playing with toys. And they're still taking tantrums. And they're still self-centered, and they need to be coddled. And they need to be nursed. They can never stand upon their own feet like men. He
said, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Can I ask some of you younger Christians, you're the hope for the future. Are you growing as a Christian? Is there any spiritual development? What about some of us who have been on the way for a few years? Have we reached a kind of a plateau of progress? You know, it's very easy to become complacent in the things you've got and think you've made it. And generally speaking, the level of spirituality amongst us is so low that it's not too difficult to make it. You can very easily reach a level where you're very comfortable with everybody else. If we were all pressing on, it would make it embarrassing to remain a pygmy or to be a dwarf. Oh, may God help us, because here's the blessing. Because you are a son and because you have life, you can become a mature man. You can become strong. That's what the Lord Jesus did for those men. Indeed, I was thinking about it today in connection with John's Gospel, the Gospel of Sonship and the Gospel of Life. When he was going back to heaven, he told his father, he spoke to him about the men whom thou gavest me out of the world, and they were men. Oh, they had things to learn, but they had learned a lot. And when the Savior went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, those men represented his interests and they changed the face of the world. May God grant that we will have this blessing and enjoy these blessings. Birth, and sonship, and life, and no condemnation, and growth and maturity, and all that goes with it. Now, what about the next blessing? Verse number 7. He says, this is the blessing of Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. I just stopped there. I'll come back to... Isn't that the next stage? Isn't everything here very progressive, as I just said? You get life. And then... according to Moses, he said, this man's going to speak to God. And he makes this plea. He says, Lord, won't you lend your ear and listen to the voice of Judah? You know, one of the first marks of a newborn child of God is to pray. Isn't it? Talking about sonship that I was referring to quickly there in connection with Reuben in Galatians chapter 4, aren't we told that God sent His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons? And then it tells us, in addition to sending His Son, He sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There are quite a number of you people here tonight, and you know, you could raise in testimony to confirm what I'm going to say now, that when you got saved, you didn't need to be told to pray. You nearly prayed instinctively. Hear the voice of Judah. Can I ask younger believers here, because this is how you go on. It's great to have started. You have the blessing of Reuben. But can I also say and encourage you, cultivate the holy habit of regular prayer in your life, because you have the blessing of Judah, and the blessing of Judah is access to the presence of God. Did you pray this morning? Communion with God, fellowship with God in prayer, will be the secret of strength in your life. You will not make headway as a young Christian. You may be born again. You may have eternal life. But that eternal life will need to be fed by a cord of communion. And one strand of that cord of communion will be prayer.
hear the voice of Judah. I was thinking in connection with this, another Old Testament passage is at Psalm number 5. And the psalmist says in that passage, he says, Lord, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And then he repeats it. He says, in the morning I will direct unto thee my prayer and look up. You know, before you go out to school and before you go to your work or the office, can I encourage you, bend your knee and bend your heart and spend a minute or two in the presence of God and let God hear your voice in the morning. Now I know that our older Christians, they used to talk to us very freely about the importance of having a quiet time. That's what they called it. We are living in a world where it's almost impossible to have a quiet time. And life has now become so invaded by noises and by cables and by wires, the invasion of the telephone and the fax, and now the email. And I know that some of you have a grave temptation. The first thing you do when you get up in the morning is to check your email. Then you get caught into that, and something catches your eye in the email, and it sends your mind away here, and you go and do something else, and then you see it's time I was away, and you race out to your work or your business or whatever, and the thing that suffers is the quiet time. Then when the temptations come in the middle of the day, you find that you haven't built into your soul what is necessary to face them. Oh, I do encourage you. Spend a little. You older Christians too. Maybe some Christians here tonight and you're carrying burdens that are crushing you. Tell me this very honestly, because this is where I'm guilty far too often. Carry burdens and worries. And I know we sing it about carrying needless pains, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have you prayed about the burdens that are causing you grief and vexation? Your family, your employment, your health. You know, if you pray about it, the burden mightn't go away, but it'll only be half the weight. Because when you place it before the Lord, He will carry the heavy end of it. Judah's blessing is, O Lord, hear the voice of Judah. And I think in these hurried days of bustle and pressure, maybe one of the reasons that we're not making the progress we should make is just because we're not appreciating the blessedness and the advantage of liberty in prayer. What else does it say in this blessing? What will he pray about? Well, if you look again at verse number 7, this is the blessing of Judah, and he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemy. You see that? He said, Lord, I want you to not only hear the voice of Judah, listen to his cry, but he says, bring him unto his people. Let him find fellowship with the people of God. Let him find a place amongst thy people. You know, that's another great thing for a young Christian. He's born again. That's the blessing of prayer. He begins to pray, and then he finds, through praying and reading the scriptures, that he's brought together with the Lord's people. In fact, if I were wanting to get a New Testament parallel to this, a broad parallel, without pushing it too far, you would know I couldn't do much better than get into Acts chapter 9. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, what's one of the first marks? The holy prayer. And there's no time at all down that chapter do you read that he has said to join himself. He has said to join himself unto the Christians that were in Jerusalem. The very people that he hated,
They became his companions. And he was with them coming in and going out. Can I say to younger believers here, the older ones know this, younger Christians, God doesn't expect you to be a wandering star. And he doesn't expect you just to be floating through life as an isolated unit. God expects that those who are sons and have life and know what it is to pray and can call God as their Father, he expects them to be brought in amongst his people. Is there anyone here tonight has an exercise about assembly fellowship? You know, being saved and your sins forgiven and to know that you'll never be in hell, marvelous, magnificent blessings. But they're not the be-all and the end-all of everything. God expects more than that. Well, you say, I know that I'm going to be in heaven forever. Praise the Lord. But until you get to heaven, you have some responsibilities. And one of your responsibilities is to gather with like-minded believers according to the Scripture. You say, well, where would you advise that I should gather? Would you advise me to come here? No, I would not. I would just advise you to go wherever the Bible directs you. And if you find the path of the Bible, you don't join the people because you like the people. You're not affected by some kind of personality charisma. No, why you gather with the Lord's people is because the Lord's presence and the Lord's name is there, and you're directed by his word. That's something to pray about. He says, bring him unto his people in. I better keep moving here. He says, let his hands be sufficient for him. Not only would he need to pray about his associations, but he need to pray about his ability. Because he'll have work to do. And in the work that he has to do, he will need strength. And he need to pray. Because he'll not be able to do the work in his own strength. He needs to pray that the Lord will grant sufficient ability. You know, that's one of the features of true Christianity. That's one of the things that brings us blessing, is to live a life of dependence upon God. Because we are not sufficient in ourselves. And then thirdly, he says, be thou an help to him from his enemies. So here's another matter of prayer. He says, do you see this tribe? They not only need to pray about their associations and pray about their ability to do the work that God wants them to do, but he says they're going to need God's help to preserve them from their adversaries. They need to pray about that. Let me say this. Some of you young believers here, you're maybe finding Christianity difficult. You're maybe struggling. Can I say to you that we are all struggling? I've always found Christianity difficult. And you have plenty of adversaries, spiritual adversaries. I know it's well-trodden territory, but for new Christians, it needs to be mentioned again. They are serious adversaries. You need to watch the devil, because the devil will very likely launch an attack on your mind. And you need to watch the world. It's very, very attractive. It's cheap and it's glossy. Dear Christian, if you're just saved and you're seeking to please the Lord, I say, give this old passing world a bye. It is nothing for you. It's game. You're finished with its game. And you're finished with its discos and its parties. And all its empty pleasures, they belong to an Egyptian scene that you have left behind. And you're out with God. And feed upon the manna that God has provided for his pilgrim people. And don't succumb to the world. You young sisters, one of the biggest temptations you will have and the biggest piece of opposition from the world will be the temptation to copy its style and its dress.
And I'm not here giving you a lecture to tell you what to buy and what to wear and what not to wear and all this kind of thing. I'm not telling you to be dressed up to the gay 90s that they talked about years ago or anything like that. But listen, some of the styles of this old world, they're very immodest. And they're very provocative. And they're made by people who have no fear of God. And they're made to appeal to the flesh. And I would say, you do your best just to leave them hanging on the rail. And adorn yourself with modesty and with dignity. And I know that you'll be laughed at as a holy servant or something like that, but that's all just the cheap, empty babble of a world that hates Christ. And you live, and then yourself, the flesh, those desires. And you young men, can I say, the indwelling flesh is just as base in you tonight as it was before God saved you. And it still grovels after the gutter of unclean things. And you watch how you dabble in certain things. I'm not going to give a whole lecture about your computer and all that kind of thing, and a whole lecture about your CD discs. But all I say is this: we are surrounded by enemies that have launched an attack upon spiritual progress, and they are deadly enemies that are absolutely hostile to everything that belongs to God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we need help. That's why he says, be thou in help to him. Cry for the Lord's help. And over against an empty world, we have God the Father. And over against the spirit, satanic spirit of wickedness, we have the Holy Spirit. And over against our own evil flesh, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, said the Apostle Paul, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. We have, that's what I'm saying is this, while we have a trinity of opposition, those three enemies that I have mentioned, don't despair, because thank God we have also a trinity of assistants, God the Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit. And with that combined help, if we yield ourselves, we can do the blessing of Judah. The blessing of sonship, the blessing of pardon, if you like. If you want to put it under peace. If you can't think, put a thing under peace, you needn't try to preach. It's one of, you never make a preacher if you can't use peace. That's one of the basic things. You learn that in primary one at the School of Homiletics. What's the blessing of Reuben? Let him live and not die. That's the blessing of pardon. A man that deserved to die and he spared. Thank God for pardon from an offended God. What's the blessing of Judah? It's the blessing of prayer. In a world of opposition, call upon God for help. Let him hear our voice. That's the second blessing. We better come to the third blessing. And of Levi. It's a very long one. So that I'll have to be brief, but I want to stop here if I can at 9 o'clock. If I can stop somebody at 9 o'clock, everybody stand up and give me a round of applause. And I live in the good of it until the Lord comes. Of Levi, he said. Now what's the emphasis here? Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. Thy Holy One. You see, that's what comes next. If you have a person who is pardoned and a person who is praying, you'll have a person who will be marked by purity and by piety and by godliness. Thy Holy One. That's the third blessing. The living of not only a saved life and a supplicating life, but the living of a sanctified life. That's the you know the tribe of Levi was the tribe that got the privileges of priesthood. They were the tribe that had responsibilities in the sanctuary, and they handled holy things. And that's why they're described as being thy Holy One, because they were handling holy things. You see, that's what happens next in a believer's life. After he's saved and learns to pray, he comes into to be able to handle holy things. And he is marked by true piety.
And as one of the, as the features of true piety, there's a concern about maybe, I'll maybe mention four things. First of all, there's a concern about God's will. That's why it says in the blessing of Levi in verse 9, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. Now some of the younger Christians here, you do not know what Thummim and Urim is all about. In fact, I don't know myself. But I can give you a rough idea. There's been great disputes among scholars. But I just say this. It was something connected with the breastplate of a high priest. And when decisions had to be made about what to do in some various difficulties, this Urim and Thummim, called Thummim and Urim here, it's reversed, but usually Urim and Thummim, but here you have Thummim and Urim for some reason or other. This Urim and Thummim, they, by means of them, the high priest was able to discover and discern what the mind of God was. And they got direction for the difficult decision. Not a thing now. It's not a great thing. You know, when you see a person say it, and they begin to pray and take the things of God seriously, and they want no more with the world and all that kind, you know, the next thing that they're concerned about is, what does the Lord want me to do? I want to do His will. And you will find that there are many parts of life. For example, just to take one quick example because of the time here, you don't need to pray about getting baptized. I mean, whether you should be baptized or not. Don't waste your time praying about that. All you do is just read the Bible and do it. Don't need to pray, Lord, do you want me to be baptized? You don't. But then there are other things in life where the Bible doesn't make a direct statement just like that. And you will find that you'll not be too long saved and wanting to please the Lord until you stand at the crossroads of decision. And things won't be just black and white. And you'll wonder, how will I have the sensitivities that I need to go in the right direction? You know what will give you that sensitivity? Living close to the Lord. That's why he says, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thine Holy One. The verse from the Psalms that I would put right alongside this little expression is this: the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Some of you going to go out to courtship. Tell me this, did you ever pray about it? Are you just going to pick a girl and have a bit of fun for a night? No fear of God in it. No serious exercise. No honourable intention. You will not find a girl walking down the street with a 9-inch plaque on her back saying, this is the girl for you. If you do, I would suggest avoid her. Just go to the next one. Not at all. You're not going to find, those are decisions where you'll work, where you'll live, different things in life. I could go on and on. Those are decisions that you will need to live close to the heartbeat of Christ if you're going to make them properly. And as you absorb your soul and integrate your soul into the nearer presence of the Lord, His decisions will be your decisions. His mind will become your mind. His will become impressed on your will until you'll actually be thinking like God and thinking like, let thy Urim and thy Thummim be with thine Holy One. And the first mark of the blessing of Levi is a concern about God's will. But then it goes on, because he says in verse number 9, well, he speaks about his father and his mother, and then the end of verse 9, they have observed thy word. See, isn't that Christian experience?
You start off getting late, then you start to pray. You become concerned about God's will. And the next thing that you find is a deep exercise about God's word. They have read that, not that they have read thy word, not at all. Not even they have studied thy word. They have observed thy word. And it tells us here in a very, very interesting passage that keeping the word sometimes meant that they had to go against their father and their mother and the brother and the children. Boys, this is a tough thing to finish the meeting on, isn't it? There's nothing, or there's hardly anything, just in case I'm exaggerating, there's hardly anything tests our loyalty to the Lord and our commitment to His Word as when it cuts across family relationships. And when, by the loyalty to God's Word, I have to see my family go. Many people have left assembly fellowship, have left the things of God because of their children. Not everybody. Others out of love to the Lord let their family go and they stay their ground. And I tell you, I admire them because it can't have been easy. Sometimes you have to watch a brother in the flesh. Moses knew what it was. There was a day when his own brother Aaron got involved with things that Moses could not commit himself to, and he parted company with Aaron in a very public way. They have observed thy word, and they regard it not father, mother, brother, sister, or children. You know, blood is thicker than water. But if we are going to really make progress and really enjoy the full blessing of the Lord, it sometimes comes to this. Not all of us, but sometimes. And may the Lord help us. And if we do that, it's no wonder it says, just as I conclude, it says, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments. The men who kept the law are qualified to teach him. A big principle. But verse number 10, it says, they shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifices on thine altar. What about that? They appreciate God's will. They observe God's word. And they engage in God's worship. You know, I love to meet men like that. I have met them. People I've heard about them getting saved, then met them. You see them develop as Christians. Then maybe you happen to be in the area where they live and you're there on the Lord's Day morning. Some that were saved 10 or 12 years ago. You listen to them as they put incense on God's altar. Sensing His will. Oh, submitting to His word. And then setting incense that goes up as a cloud of fragrant worship into the presence of God. That's what blessing means. That's what it means to be growing and developing. And I've left. I'm not saying now about their engagement in God's work because it mentions the work of their hands. I just leave that. But that's enough. The pardon of Reuben, the prayer of Judah, the piety of Levi. And we'll go on to Benjamin tomorrow night in the will of God. It gets better. It really gets better tomorrow night. So you better come back and hear the rest of the story. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in the Lord Jesus' name. We thank Thee that ever it is in Thine heart to bless men. We know that we are always unworthy. Those very undesirable Adam features that have been reproduced in our lives that would nullify every claim and blessing, yet according to Thy grace, Thou hast blessed us, and Thou hast blessed us again. We thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that it will be a help to us. We would like to make progress. We thank Thee for every scripture that shows us the path, and we ask that we might have willing hearts and willing feet to tread the path of progress for Thy glory. Bless all Thy people, and take us safely home, and keep our hearts and minds in Thy fear and in the good of Thy peace another night as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.